Good morning. Good to see this audience gathered together on this Lord's Day morning. I trust that we've all come to this place for the purpose of honoring God, as we have already spoken of several times this morning, of lifting up His good and great and high and holy name, as we have even sung about, and thinking about who He is, that He is Lord of all, that He certainly is a majestic and a mighty God. And that should serve to humble each one of us if we need to be humbled this morning as we come into His presence and as we think about who He is and all that He has done and continues to do for us every day of our life. As we sing songs like that, I wish we could just keep singing this morning, because it's such a beautiful song. The words, the thoughts of that song put such beautiful pictures, or should put such beautiful pictures in our mind of God and being at home with Him. But as we were singing that song, I was thinking that in heaven, that's what we're going to be doing a lot of, is singing around the throne of God. To my knowledge, there won't be any preaching, and maybe many will be happy for that. But we will just spend eternity praising God in song, and even as we see many pictures and glimpses into the throne of God and what's going on there even now in the book of Revelation, that we will be doing that for all eternity, and gives us something to look forward to every day of our life as we live here. We have some visitors with us again this morning, and we certainly are glad that you have decided to come and to worship God along with us here at College View. When we began this year's theme of In the World but Not of the World, our first couple of lessons, if you were present for those back in January and February, kind of focused on some words of Jesus Christ as He spoke to His disciples and apostles in John chapters 13 through 17. Before Jesus was arrested, before He was tried, before He was condemned and crucified, our Lord and Savior told those who followed Him that the world in which they live was very much an antagonistic world. And because they had come out of that world, and because they were no longer of the world, nor in the world, even as they lived in the world, Jesus said in those few passages in the Gospel of John that the world would hate them. And yet, as He also told them, especially there toward the end, I think in John chapter 17, He would leave them to influence the world for Him. So it remains for us today. So our world has remains much the same as the world of Jesus' day. And our task and our mission remains the same as that of the apostles and disciples that have gone before us. As we consider our final lesson this morning of our 2014 theme, we want to return to this particular text once again as we think this morning for a few moments about overcoming the world. We're going to be thinking especially from the end of John chapter 16, so you might want to turn in your Bible there to John chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading this morning at verse 29 down through verse 33, the end of that chapter. John says, His disciples said, verse 29, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." In this final discourse before His death, His burial, and His resurrection, Jesus was taking time to prepare His disciples for His departure from this world and His return to His heavenly Father. He knew, of course, at this point that His days were numbered. He knew that this time of transition for His followers would be a very difficult, trying time for them. Therefore, He comforted their hearts in these remaining these few chapters of the Gospel of John by reminding them that even though He was going back to His Father, even though He was returning home, that He would not leave them alone, that He would send the Holy Spirit to them to help them, to comfort them, to instruct them, and to guide them, especially the apostles. as they spoke the Word, the inspired Word to them, and guided them into all truth. And yet, even with all of that that Jesus promised to His disciples and especially to His apostles, Jesus knew that when He died and when He departed this world for a few days, for those 3 days, that they would grieve, as He speaks of earlier here in John 16, while the world rejoiced. And even when He left the world for good and ascended back to His Father, He knew that they would remain behind in this kind of environment, living in this world, as He even prayed, as we looked at many months ago at the beginning of this year in John chapter 17, that great prayer for the disciples, for the apostles of His time, but even for us, for all disciples down to our age, that Jesus prayed for us, and as He talked to His Father, not that His Father would take us out of the world, but as we live in this world, as we remain here, that He would keep us from the evil one. Jesus knew that even though He was going back to paradise, He was leaving those who had made a commitment to follow Him here in this world. And so to reassure them even more, it seems that Jesus spoke a message of hope here at the end of John chapter 16. It was a message of hope because He states very emphatically that He had overcome the world, and as long as they and we continue following Him, they and we can overcome the world as well. Overcoming the world. What does that mean? How could those followers of the first century, how can we who follow Jesus Christ in the 21st century, how can we be overcomers as we live in the world but are not a part of the world? As we think about this morning overcoming the world, we begin and we're going to really take our thoughts from verse 33 of John chapter 16. We begin by thinking about overcoming the world, I believe, really means having peace in Jesus Christ. This is how we can overcome the world, is to be people who have peace in Jesus Christ. Lest we read maybe this final masterpiece, John 13 through 17, from the mind and the mouth of He who is the Word, and we come away thinking, why was Jesus telling them this? And especially in the section that we've read this morning, why was Jesus telling them this? He leaves no doubt in our minds as He comes to verse 33. He says He spoke these words to those who followed Him early on, so that in Me you may have peace. As you think about that particular statement, that in Me you may have peace, at least as I thought about that this past week, my mind went back kind of to the beginning of the relationship between Jesus and specifically His apostles. You might remember back in Matthew chapter 10, as Matthew records the calling of the apostles, that when Jesus called the 12 to come and follow Him, and not just be disciples of His, but to be more than that, to be eyewitnesses of all the things that He spoke, of all of His miracles, to be eyewitnesses of His death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, when He called the 12 to be His eyewitnesses, and more than that, His ambassadors to the world, to be that herald that we spoke of last Sunday evening, to carry the King's message to the world. When Jesus called the 12 to do those things in Matthew chapter 10, He pulled no punches with them, did He? Concerning the challenges, the great challenges that they would face. He mentions there in Matthew chapter 10 that as they go out into the world and as they preach the gospel, they're going to run into a lot of difficulties, a lot of obstacles. They are going to face hatred for preaching the gospel of peace. They are going to be betrayed by those that they thought were their closest friends. They were going to experience ridicule and rejection even from their family. Their families, many of them, would turn their backs on them, and they would hate them, and they would say things about them and try to undermine their character and their reputation and would not have anything else to do with them. He began by giving them a realistic picture of what it would mean to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was saying to them back in Matthew chapter 10, if you come and do this work, if you fulfill your mission and you preach the good news message, you are going to face persecution. Why would they face such persecution? Well, Jesus gives us the answer if you are in that text this morning in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, kind of toward the end of that discussion. He says to them, His disciples and especially His apostles, in verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword.
Although his mission and message, which would be the mission and message of the apostles, certainly was one of peace. He is called the Prince of Peace. He came to bring the gospel of peace. Jesus says to them in Matthew 10 and verse 34 that carrying out that mission, that preaching that message would often result in conflict. He goes on there in the following verses in Matthew chapter 10 to say that your family may hate you, that you have to love me more than you love your family if you're going to come and follow me. You've got to take up your cross daily and come and follow me. It was a message of peace. It was a mission of peace. It remains for us today. But as we carry out that mission and that message, we are often going to find trouble close at hand. As you think about that early conversation, and you come to John chapter 16 that we're thinking about this morning at verse 33, now as Jesus speaks these parting words to His disciples, I believe He is reminding them perhaps of that earlier conversation, that they would experience turmoil and strife as they lived in the world, but were not of the world. But even as they lived in this world of conflict and strife, they would have peace. They would have His peace. A peace not as the world gives, a peace that the world cannot know. Jesus, in fact, spoke those very words in this final discourse with His followers. A couple of chapters back in John chapter 14 and verse 27, He says to them, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." This was a peace that only Jesus could give to those who had chosen to come out of the world and to follow Him. Well, as you read that verse, chapter John 14 and verse 27, as you read the words of Jesus Christ here in John 16 and verse 33, those words sound great, don't they? They're words of comfort, they're words of encouragement, they are words of cheer. But as great as that sounds, we need to realize that we must come to Jesus Christ if we want to experience this peace. The peace that Jesus speaks of here in verse 33 is only found in Christ. Notice and be impressed with the fact that Jesus says here in John 16 and verse 33 that in me you may have peace. We're not going to find this kind of peace anywhere else. We're not going to find it certainly out here in the world. We're not going to find it in our family. We're not going to find it in our job. We're not going to find it in following some man religiously or some kind of organization religiously. We are only going to find this peace in Jesus Christ. What that means for us then is that we must be in Jesus in order to have this peace and therefore to overcome this world. The passage that Kevin read for us just a moment ago, we want to turn there to John chapter 1 John chapter 4 for just a moment. And back up a little bit from what he read for us there early in chapter 5 to just get a little bit more of the context here and perhaps give us a clearer picture of what is involved in being in Jesus and overcoming the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 beginning. John writes there, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. As we read these words of John here in his first epistle, we might ask the question this morning, as John seems to ask the question a couple of times, who is it that overcomes the world? He may sort of seem to be repeating himself through this section, kind of saying the same thing over and over again, maybe in a different way, and perhaps he is, but I think he's really trying to drive this point home to these early Christians and to us today. Who is it that overcomes the world? Well, several answers we can give from this one text. Those who overcome the world are those who abide in God, and God abides in them. Not in some mystical sense, but just in the sense that we are in a relationship with God. Not that God can somehow even begin to fit into our physical bodies. Many passages in the New Testament tell us He can't even fit in a temple that we might build for Him or a structure. That's not the idea here, but it's the idea of relationship. There's fellowship, there is unity and harmony. Those who abide in God and God abides in them, that's who can overcome the world. Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that is not just saying that we believe that or intellectually assenting that we agree with the information, with the truth that Jesus is the Christ of God. He is the Son of God. But as we'll see here in just a moment, it means true belief, putting that into action in our life. Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ can overcome the world. Those who are born of God. Those who are God's children. Again, the idea of relationship there and fellowship. Who is it that overcomes the world? John says it is those who love the Father and also love His children. That we can't be folks who just say we love God or sing we love God and turn around and hate our brother, those who are His children. And finally, who is it that can overcome the world? According to this text, it is those who do His commandments. It's those who put their faith into action and submit our will to the will of God. That's who can overcome the world. Well, how do we do that? How do we overcome the world? John tells us here in this great text that we overcome the world through our faith in Jesus Christ. That great passage there, that great thought in verse 4, whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It is our faith in Jesus Christ, which kind of sums up all of those things that we just said about who it is that can overcome the world. If we're abiding in God and God is abiding in us, we have faith in Jesus Christ. And if we truly believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, to the point that we are willing to do His will and to love His children, we show that we have faith in Jesus Christ. We overcome the world through our faith in Jesus Christ. It is through His death, burial, and resurrection that He has secured the victory over this old world. And as His disciples, He has invited us to come and to share in that victory. And so this morning, I know that many of us in the audience are in Jesus Christ. But if perhaps you are not in Jesus Christ today, you need to get into Jesus. You need to become a follower of His. But for those of us who are already in Jesus Christ, we need to stay in Jesus Christ. No matter how difficult it becomes, no matter how strenuous this walk as a Christian in this old world becomes, we need to stick with Jesus Christ. And so as we live here in this world, and we are just daily inundated with fighting and fear, as the song says, within and without, we have His peace as we daily walk with the Prince of Peace, Christ Jesus, our Lord. We can overcome the world by having peace in Jesus. Secondly, we overcome the world by overcoming tribulation. That's what Jesus says to us next there in verse 33. Though Jesus had told these disciples and apostles and even us today many times over that we will have trials and tribulations of all different kinds as we live in the world but are not of the world, He again states it here in this verse, and it seems like what He says there at the middle part of verse 33, that in the world you have tribulation, is kind of set in direct opposition to the previous statement we just considered. He begins with some positive news. He says, this is how you can overcome the world, by having peace in Me. But even as you have peace in Me, there are going to be some obstacles. The sad reality is that even as we enjoy peace in Jesus Christ, We are going to experience tribulation in the world, and we must overcome tribulation if we are to overcome the world. So let's think for just a moment about what tribulation is. The English word tribulation, my understanding, comes from a Greek word, and that Greek word comes from another Greek word, a root word, which really means to crowd. And at the core of this Greek word that is translated tribulation here in our language, at the core of that Greek word is the idea of pressure. Pressure. I know maybe at least some of us men, there's some men here who are cooks. Some of us, I can grill, but that's the extent of my cooking. But perhaps you have seen your wife or children in the audience, seen your mom use a pressure cooker before. And maybe put a chicken or something like that in the pressure cooker. And, you know, as the heat builds on the stove, the pressure just begins to grow and grow and grow. And you have to, can't just totally close off the system. You have to leave a little bit of room for steam to come out or the thing will explode. That's a good picture maybe to put in our mind of pressure. That's what Jesus is describing here about in the world you will have tribulation, in the world you will have pressure. Isn't this, I think, what we have been thinking about this entire year? We've been talking over and over and over again in so many different sermons and so many different classes from so many different angles and perspectives hitting this theme this year of in the world but not of the world. We have all been hitting on the pressure that we face from the world to live in the world and to be exactly like the world. So where does this pressure come from? Where does this tribulation come from? How can we overcome it? Go once again to the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, this time John has a few things to say about the pressure, the tribulation we face from the world, and its connection to our overcoming the world. Notice, first of all, a couple of passages we'll just kind of read here in unison with each other, and then make a few comments. 1 John 2, verse 13, beginning, John says, "I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Go to chapter 4, and let's look at verses 1 through 4. John says there, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is a spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." John is telling us, if you put these two texts together, he's telling us that as they live in this world, there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be evil. There's going to be strife. And this tribulation, this pressure comes from He who is in the world. That's Satan, I believe. But it also comes from those who are doing Satan's will. It comes from those who he describes as the Antichrist. I believe those are Satan's children in opposition to those of us who have been born of God, as he speaks of here in this book several times. There are some who are born of Satan, if you will. They are Satan's messengers. They are Satan's children. They are the Antichrist. By the way, in just studying about this past week, this is kind of a little bit off topic, but if you ever hear anything about the Antichrist or have any discussions with anybody about the Antichrist, and people want to take passages like this sometimes and say, well, you know, Saddam Hussein, or try to pinpoint a particular person maybe as being the Antichrist, John says to these Christians of the first century in verse 3 that you have heard that the Antichrist is coming and now it is already in the world. The Antichrist was present during the days of these first century Christians. I think he's just talking about people who are opposed to God, who are living according to Satan's standard. That's where pressure comes from, Satan himself and those who are doing his will. Those who are, as John goes on to describe these folks in verse 5 of chapter 4, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. These are folks who are in the world and of the world. That's where our pressure comes from. That's where tribulations arise. However, John was not writing these things to these Christians in the first century, or for those of us in the 21st century, to discourage us or to depress us or to make us crawl in our little hole, as we've spoken of several times this year, and close the door and say, I'm done with the world. John wrote these things, even though this is the sad situation that we live in, he wrote these things to encourage them, to make their joy full, as he states in the first chapter of this book. And he says to us in this whole discussion, verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. He says, we have, past tense, overcome them. How? Why? Because greater is he, John says, who is in you than he who is in the world. Yes, Satan is a very powerful being. Yes, he does have great influence in this world in which we live. And he is the ruler of this world, as the Bible describes him elsewhere. But John says to these disciples and to us today, greater is he, Jesus, our Savior, who is in you, than he who is in the world. Therefore, he says, you have overcome them. Once again, being in Jesus means that we are presently, not just in the future, yes, that's true, but it means that we are presently today overcoming the pressure that Satan puts on us to conform to this old world in which we live. If we're going to overcome the world, we've got to overcome the pressure of the world. Thirdly and finally, overcoming the world, Jesus tells us in John 16 and verse 33, means taking courage in Christ's victory. He says, yes, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Lest Jesus end this section of his discourse on a very depressing note, he once again goes back to his earlier statement concerning peace in this verse. And I believe he connects the final thought of this verse back to that earlier thought, that in me you may have peace. And he says to us here at the end of this verse, take courage. Yes, as you live in the world, there's going to be pressure, but take courage. I have overcome the world. What greater words of joy could there be than to hear the Messiah of God say, I have overcome the world? What greater words of victory? What greater words of comfort? What greater words of courage? I have overcome the world. And as noted earlier with John's statement to the early disciples in 1 John chapter 4, notice Jesus' statement here in John chapter 16 in verse 33. He says to his apostles that I have, not I will, not I'm going to, he says, I have overcome the world. To speak of an action that had not yet taken place as if it had already occurred, at least in his mind, in the mind of God, is to show, I think, true courage. It is to be of good cheer in the face of coming tribulation. Jesus, of all people that had ever lived, was about to face tribulation, wasn't he? He was about to face the most intense pressure that I imagine any person that has ever lived in this world could face in just a matter of hours. And yet he says, I have overcome the world. We can and we must take courage in Jesus and what he has done, because he has overcome. The book of Revelation should serve to boost our faith and our confidence and our courage in this regard. The book of Revelation is a very difficult book. Eddie's going to be teaching a couple of quarters next year. He's going to explain everything to us I'm sure. But it's a very difficult book, but I think we can get the main message that if we are on God's team, we will overcome. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. We will overcome. So go to the book of Revelation as we close our lesson this morning. In Revelation chapter 5, as we look at some of these pictures, I will admit to you, I don't understand all the details of what's going on here. But again, I think we can get the main gist of what is being portrayed for us. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, John says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. John was discouraged about the situation here. Who is worthy? Who is qualified? Who is powerful enough to open this book? And there was one. The lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, he has overcome. And he is worthy, he is qualified to open this book. Keep that thought in mind to go to chapter 12 as we think about Jesus' statement in John 16 and verse 33 that I have overcome the world and how we can overcome if we are his followers. Revelation chapter 12 verse 7 beginning, John says, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. And because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Because Jesus, as he lived in this world, took the best shot that Satan could give, that of crucifying the Son of God on the cross. And because Jesus took that best shot and even overcame that, John, I think, is telling us, at least one thing we can get out of this for our lesson this morning, is that we can, if we are followers of Christ, and more than that, we will overcome that serpent of old because of the blood of the Lamb, because Jesus Christ went to the cross for us and he overcame death and the devil, which compels us as his followers to live his word in our lives and to lose our life for his sake. If you think this morning as a Christian, for whatever reason, if you think this morning that this idea of overcoming the world is not possible for you, I want you to hear Jesus Christ one more time. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2, verse 11, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2 and verse 17. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows, but he who receives it. Revelation 2 verse 26. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Revelation 3 verse 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. Finally, Revelation 3 and verse 21. he who overcomes. I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame, and sat down with my Father on his throne. To each of the seven churches of Asia, some of them had some very serious problems, but to each of these seven churches in the first century, Jesus said loud and clear, you can overcome. He said to them, be an overcomer, because if you are, I will reward you beyond your wildest dreams. I will be honest with you, in some of these descriptions, some of these rewards that he says are ours for overcoming, I don't understand all the ins and outs of them. But I do know one thing, that they're going to be great. And if we will just simply overcome the world, God's going to take care of the rest. And we are going to sit down with Jesus the Christ on His throne, just as He sat down on His Father's throne, because He overcame. It is so hard as we live in the world but are not of the world to think of the end of our walk. And it is so hard along the way to look for those easier detours that Satan presents to us. It is easy along the way to just say, well, I'm tired. I quit. Don't be a quitter. Be an overcomer. As we live in the world but are not of it, there is no greater truth that we could end this year's theme with than to know that He who is in us, He has overcome the world. And to know that we will overcome the world if we are in Him. Are you in Jesus Christ this morning? Are you a follower of His? Is He your Lord and your King? Jesus Christ is the Master. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But He is also the greatest servant of all. And He said to us, if we are going to come to Him, and if we are going to walk in the way of the cross, that we must humble ourselves. That's the way to true greatness. Would you come and be a servant of His this morning? Think about the words of the song we're about to sing. Make me a servant, just like your Son. Would you come and be a servant of Jesus Christ this morning? Would you come and follow Him to the end of your walk here and overcome the world and spend eternity in heaven with Him? Would you start that journey this morning? If you're not a child of God, would you decide to become a Christian, a follower of His Son, Jesus Christ? Come this morning stating your belief, confessing your belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Coming this morning repenting of your sins. Be buried with Him in the waters of baptism and begin the life of a servant. Would you do that this morning as we stand and as we sing?